sure like my 20-pound Bible with a great big print. My all-time favorite translation. The Bibles get bigger and so does the print, and I love them. On September 8, 1998, St. Louis Cardinals first baseman Mark McGwire made history by hitting his 62nd home run of the baseball season. It was an emotional moment for four people sitting in the VIP section of the stadium. They were the grown children of Roger Maris. Anybody remember Roger Maris? Anybody, you duffers, remember Roger Maris? The man who hit 61 home runs in 1961 to establish the record. The children of Roger Maris were an important part of the celebration that night. Yet none of them had played a Major League Baseball game in their lives. Maris' children did not receive special attention because of what they had done, but rather because of who their father was. Wow. He had made it possible for them to be present and honored because of his achievement years before. One day, everyone here in this room will sit down at a feast with Jesus Christ and enjoy the benefits of the eternal kingdom, not because of who we are, but because our Heavenly Father redeemed us through Christ. Now that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Wow. We've been going through the book of Acts, and today we're on Acts chapter 4. So you can put your finger in there at Acts chapter 4. And then you can go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And God is telling us that every day should be a great big special day of thanksgiving, shouldn't it? Every day, all day long. Because Thanksgiving doesn't have to do with the fact that we've got plenty of turkey in front of us, or cranberry sauce, or Mrs. Crabtree's rubber ducky casserole that takes the place of the turkey so well. She takes this chicken stuff and puts the dressing in between it and then puts cranberry sauce on it. It's just as good as turkey. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. How about when life stinks? Anybody have any life stinks periods? That doesn't make sense, does it? Rejoice when life stinks? Well, we're not rejoicing because of the life stinks part. We're rejoicing because of the God loves me part. God loves me even though life stinks. And I think one of the great tragedies in the world is that we don't come with a little CD that explains the conflict of the ages. You know, we get to thinking, wow, if God's in charge, how come this has happened? We go through our little Job time when we think, what in the world is going on here? Things are supposed to be better. This is terrible. What is going on? And we don't realize that God is allowing this world to look terrible to show the universe what evil does, what the devil can do if you give him everything he wants for a truly good time. Because what he wants is to hurt people. And he wants to get back at God. And he's taking it out on you. And this world stinks. But the reality is, when you get to heaven and you're sitting there at that table, and I can't describe what it's going to be like. I mean, I've seen some gorgeous tables. When Judy and I went through the Vanderbilt mansion, they had this gorgeous hall with a gorgeous table. And I can imagine what it would be like to sit there through a banquet. It would be beautiful. But heaven is going to eclipse that. When we're sitting there at that banquet, we're going to say, this was cheap enough. Wow, I sure got more than what I put in. I put very little into the bank for getting an eternal life like this, treated as priests and kings. Rejoice always, but while you're doing it, you better remember to what? Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. And I really appreciated what we learned the other night at our prayer meeting, that when a whole bunch of us get together, our prayers have a lot more power because of the unity. When the disciples were here in the early book of Acts, the buildings would shake when they would start to pray. Wonderful things happened because they were together, weren't they? So me praying in my closet is important, but me praying with you is even more important, because there's more power when we pray together. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in everything. And this morning in our class, we learned that Solomon, in all his wisdom, said there's nothing better for man than to eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of your labors. Eating is a choice. Drinking is a choice. And enjoying is a choice. There are people with wonderful jobs that hate their job. I had some terrible jobs in my life, but I was thankful to get to go to work. Who was the great man that said one of the best ways to relate to your job is to picture yourself without one? And I was thankful I had a job, even though I didn't like it. Even though I hit my head once a day on a kennel door. You know, I was 14, and I thought I knew everything in the universe, but you know, you open a kennel door here and take the dog outside, come back in, take the paper, roll it up, put it in the trash can, and you let the dog out down here and let him outside, and you get in to roll the paper, and you stand up and you forgot to close the door up ahead of you. And bam, there were big metal doors, and I would hit my head, and one of the other guys would know what happened. I didn't really care a lot for that job. At 14, I'd rather been goofing off. But that was good for me, wasn't it? I was so much better to have a job at 14 than to be standing out on the street getting in trouble, trying to be even dumber than the guy next to me. So I could give thanks for that job. And I learned to watch where I put my head. It's seldom that I slam my head against the trunk of the car when I open the back of the car. I've gotten better at that too. Don't stifle or quench not the Spirit. We need to remember that we get better not because of our power, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, right? We need to stop taking blame for the bad and credit for the good. We get to thinking we're responsible for everything in the universe. We're not. We're sinners. We mess up. We're like sheep. On a good day, we've messed up a half a dozen times. And we're thankful that we have a shepherd. Don't stifle the Spirit. Be thankful for the Holy Spirit. And despise not prophesying, or don't despise prophecies. Is God talking to us? Listen to what God has to say on a daily basis. But it says, but prove all things, or test all things. Make sure what you're hearing is the truth. I'm glad he put that in there, aren't you? Let's go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 in Acts. No, chapter 4, I'm sorry. Missed it by one. Now as they were speaking to the people, here's Peter and John, the priests, the commander of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were provoked that they were preaching the people and proclaiming in person of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were upset because here Peter and John are in front of people saying, hey, where's the body? There was a Roman guard put on this, on the burial site to keep Jesus in the tomb. Where is it? Where's the body? Jesus is gone. And he left. The third day he was up and gone. Where is the body? There is a resurrection. Jesus Christ is up and going, and it really infuriated the Sadducees. So they seized them and put them in custody, and it was the evening until the next day, since it was already evening. How should they have felt when they got slam dunked in the jail for preaching the truth? What do you think you'd feel? God's not listening to me. Where is he? Hey, I'm out here doing his work. How come things aren't going well? How come I'm getting thrown in jail here? And I can imagine they didn't have a TV and a pool table in their jail. I imagine their jail wasn't clean very often, and it smelled pretty bad. But many of those who heard the message believed. Here's why they ought to go ahead and be excited and happy, right? And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Wow. From what I understand and what I've been told, when Rome came in, Jerusalem had about 25,000 Christians in it. Wow. The city kind of emptied out before Rome actually circled, didn't they? They came in, they left, came back. By then, the Christians were gone. By then, the Christians didn't have anything because they'd been sharing it with each other. By then, they just picked up what little they had and headed in the opposite direction of where the Romans were. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. They probably came in for a little light entertainment, didn't they? Well, they're going to bring these two guys who are causing trouble. We're going to see what they're going to do. Let's go in. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Here's why he got in trouble and got locked up, because he's going to get to give these men an opportunity to hear the gospel, hear the truth about Jesus. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means was he healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you, healthy." And they were in trouble because all of these 5,000 people out there had seen this man taken from having to sit at the Gate Beautiful, which is the main entrance of the temple. They had seen him there for years, and now he's walking around, and every once in a while he has to jump into the air. He's so excited about having his feet and his ankles work, so he has to just jump straight up in the air. And this Jesus is the stone despised by you builders who has become the cornerstone. And that was a legend that they had about the building of the temple, when there was a stone that everybody was stumbling over and they couldn't figure out where it went. Finally, they figured out it held the wall together. There is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, are given to people by which we must be saved. Isn't that a wonderful name? The name of Jesus. Anybody here appreciate the name of Jesus? Just what? Think if the name of Jesus didn't exist. Let's see, who was it? George Orwell or someone like that, a writer that said that names mean something. And as we get rid of or expunge words from our vocabulary, we expunge thoughts and realities and things that exist. And today, there are folk who would like to expunge the name of Jesus, aren't there? They would like to never have to hear the name of Jesus again. Then they wouldn't have to deal with him. But Jesus is real, isn't he? And that's good news. And he loves the people that want to expunge his name. He loves them dearly. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, and still they weren't intimidated, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. Because they weren't making this up. They weren't flim-flam artists. They weren't putting thoughts together. They were just telling what they'd seen and heard, weren't they? God calls us to be witnesses. A witness is just someone who sits there and answers questions about what they have seen and heard. They don't have to be an expert witness. An expert witness isn't worth as much as someone who has actually seen and actually heard, are they? Wow. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Wow, isn't that interesting? That decision has to come to everybody, doesn't it? What am I going to do with it? They knew that something miraculous had happened. They knew that they couldn't pull these guys out and beat them or stone them because the 5,000 people that had made the decision to accept their saying as truth were around, and they were afraid that they would just tear the building down. And yet they were not under any circumstances going to accept Jesus, were they? So they had to come up with a plan. We'll just tell them, don't mention that name again. Maybe we can expunge Jesus from the culture here. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Anything ever happened in your life that was worth telling somebody about? Anything happened lately to you that you are excited about, you want to tell somebody about? It's kind of hard not to bring it up, isn't it? After threatening them further, they released him. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this sign of healing had been performed. After they were released, they went to their own fellowship. They went back to Mount Shasta Lake Bible Fellowship and reported that all the chief priests and the elders had said to them, when they heard this, they raised their voices to God unanimously and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah." So the battle is not really against Peter and John, is it? The battle's against God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So don't take it personal when the devil messes over you. He's messing over you because God loves you, and he's wanting to hurt you because he knows that's a great way to get back at God. It's called displaced aggression. Come home after a rough day, and instead of taking it out on the boss who gave you a rough day, you kick the dog. Or throw rocks at the neighborhood kids who were stealing your watermelons. You take it out on someone else, and the devil's taking it out on you because he wants to hurt God, but you happen to be easier to hurt. And the good news is, at the end of time, he's going to get to pay back for all that he's done for you. There's not going to be a savior for the devil. He didn't accept the free gift of eternal life, did he? For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever you had, your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I'd be glad to declare that there are some signs and wonders that God has performed in this room. And you're one of them. You're here today because God has called your heart to Him, aren't you? You were here today not because of your righteousness. You'll be here today because of God's acceptance and His mercy. And I hope that's a universal feeling in here of gratitude, because it's not about what I've done. It's about God's love and His accepting me. Now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions were his own. But instead they were held everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had need. So they started to show the gospel. They started a Dorcas Society. I met someone the other day down at the San Diego at the Amen Conference, and their church became aware that there are 150,000 refugees living in San Diego. And they turned around and someone gave them a cooler from a school, a walk-in cooler. And they're giving away thousands of pounds of food, and they've started a community garden for the refugees in San Diego. I'd say that there's a lot of love going around there, isn't it? When Jesus comes into your life and into your heart, you start to spread it around a bit. You start to react to love by giving love. You start to react by God's grace by giving grace. And you start to react by God's peace by having peace in your life. You start to react by the joy that God has for you and having joy for others. I'm thankful for this chapter. I would like to sing my favorite song, my favorite hymn, Chief of Sinners. So I'm going to ask Mrs. Crabtree to come uncomfortably up here and sing with me. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed His blood for me, died that I might live on high, died that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am His and He is mine. Hymns, to me, are prayers to music. And I think the fact that we're worshiping in music is because these become the prayers of our heart, don't they? This could be your testimony, and it could be my testimony. Don't you?
Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed His blood for me, died that I might live on high, died that I might never die. As the branches to the vine, I am His and He is mine. Oh, the height of Jesus' love, higher than the heaven above, deeper than the deepest sea, lasting as eternity. Love that found me, wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not. Chief of sinners though I be, Christ is all in all to me. All my wants to him are known, all my sorrows are his own. Safe with him from earthly strife, he sustains the hidden life.
Amen. Let's stand. I'd like to pray for you. Gracious Father, thank you again and again for this wonderful book that you've given to us. It teaches us about who you are. It teaches us in such a wonderful way about the plan of salvation that you have for us. It teaches us about how wonderful and attractive your son Jesus was when he came here and showed us what your heart was like. And it teaches us that power and victory come through the Holy Spirit. Today we want to open our lives to the Holy Spirit's work. Bless us as we seek to love and care for and look out for each other. Bless us as we seek to live the life that you've given us through your power and not our own, that we will be able to call people to you by the witness that we have of what you've done for us. Thank you so much for giving us this church and this opportunity to worship here today and see you as our wonderful, loving Creator and your Son Jesus as our Redeemer and the Holy Spirit our guide and comforter. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.
All invited for the fellowship lunch.